Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You all had to sit back because of the children. Some of you have moved up. I'll tell you what A.P. Gibbs used to say. If any of you can't hear what I have to say, just raise your hand and then take one of the front seats. And you'll be able to hear. A lot of people think that the birth of the Lord Jesus was simply so that they could have the best month of the year when they sell gift items. And some think it was just so they could decorate their houses. But the birth of the Lord Jesus was because He loved us. And it wasn't the most important day of the universe. The most important day was the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important fact in history. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. From the 18th verse, first of all, 1 Corinthians, a verse we all know, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Then over in Galatians chapter 4, the last part of the chapter, verse 14, or chapter 6, excuse me, in verse 14, it says, "But God forbid that I shall glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Both of these sayings are writings of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul thought a great deal of knowing Christ as our personal Savior. I promise you next Sunday, being immediately before Christmas, I'll bring you another Christmas message. But today I want to bring you this gospel message from these two passages. It is the cross, or in the cross, that we learn what Christ did for us in dying for our sins. The cross also pictures our safe passage through the storms of life. We're told that we're in Christ. And just as Noah went into the ark for safety and was safe because he was in the ark, you and I are safe when we're in Christ. When we take Christ as our personal Savior, we're safe because we're in Christ. It's used a number of times by Paul. The fact that you and I are in Christ. We're saved for time, and we're saved in time. We're saved for eternity as a result of the cross of Christ. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." The verse is very easy to understand. If a man says, "I have a wife," you know that he's married. So if I say, "I have Christ as my Savior," you know that I put my trust in Him and that my sins are forgiven according to the Word of God. You also know that I have eternal life and have the assurance of eternal life, which means that I'm going to spend an eternity in heaven. When it says you have eternal life, that doesn't mean you're going to live. Everybody's going to live throughout the endless ages of eternity. It's just where you're going to live. And that's the choice you make, whether you're going to live in heaven with Christ or whether you're going to live in hell in a lost eternity with Satan and his angels. The choice is yours. But you and I that have put our trust in Him, God says we have eternal life. You can't substitute good works or baptism or giving or going to church for the personal acceptance. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're in Christ. And the Scripture gives you the assurance that you do have eternal life. And the last of the verse gives the opposite side of that. He says, "He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." You see, it has nothing to do with your character. It has nothing to do with how good a person you are. It has nothing to do with how good a neighbor you are. It has nothing to do with how much you go to church or how the good things you do. The point is that if you do not have Christ, you do not have life. You really are not alive as far as spiritual things are concerned. And that's what we want to talk about today, because the poet said, "What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your soul and your state. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him." And so we come to our text, and it says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." It's a help to understand that the word here, preaching, is not the usual word for announcing or proclaiming that's used in the New Testament. It's rather the word logos in the original. It's the word that's used in John chapter 1 when it says, "In the beginning was the Word," the logos. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." It was saying that the logos was Christ. The Word was Christ. It was God speaking to us in the person of His Son. It's an ordinary term for the spoken message. When we speak a message, we may express a dream or a desire or some knowledge or some command or whatever it might be. But when God speaks, He speaks with authority and conviction. Sometimes I have to retract the words that I say. Sometimes I have to apologize for them. God never had to do that. God the Son, when He was here in this world, and God the Father, when He speaks from heaven, never has to do that, because what He speaks is the truth. And God says here that the word spoken at Calvary was spoken in power and divine love and divine grace on a scale beyond any the world had ever known. He gave His beloved Son to speak to you and I, to speak the word. To the unbeliever, the one who does not want to know the power, our verse says it's foolishness. So the verse says that everyone in the text falls into two classes: those that perish and those which are saved. We should notice that Paul says, "Unto us which are saved." Paul knew that he was saved. I know that I'm saved. Perhaps most, if not all of you in this room, know that you're saved. If you put your trust in Christ as your personal Savior, you know that you're saved. And my Bible teaches me that God gives us the assurance of that. And He says it is by the preaching or word of the cross. So our Lord Jesus died on the cross that you and I might know the power of His salvation. I want to read to you a moment, verse 17. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross should be made of none effect." It says He came but to preach the gospel, but not with wisdom of words. Especially in the last of that verse, the apostle was speaking to these Greeks there at Corinth, and he was reminding them that the gospel was not preached by him in wisdom of words. And the reason he gave was lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. Paul was thinking, perhaps if they were impressed with how well he used the knowledge that he had gained in this world in preaching to them, that they would be impressed with him and with his words, rather than the words of God. He thought that his delivery might be of such that the thrust of his message, the cross of Christ, might be laid aside. You see, these Greeks were great lovers of human wisdom. The scholars of that day were highly esteemed. But Paul did not come to teach man's wisdom. He came to teach God's wisdom, who with all the learning of the ages can explain the mind of God. You think about it. The verse was quoted several times in our first service this morning. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. It doesn't mean that it's mysterious, it just means that it's hard to understand. Think of the eternal God. Before you and I were ever created, had already deigned that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, should come into the world and be the Savior of the world. Think of the one who created the heavens and the earth. The one who spoke, and these things were so. The one who speaks today and keeps every one of the elements in sway. And that one, God the Son, came into this world as a babe at Bethlehem's manger. Who can understand that? with human wisdom. Can you understand why God would do such a thing? The only reason for doing such a thing was that He loved us. And think of the fact that this one, this Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, gave Himself for our sins. He, at the will of the Father, came into this world and He died on Calvary's cross and He bore all of the sins of all of the world. He literally paid the price of your sins in His suffering at Calvary's cross. He was abused by man, but then in the hours of darkness He bore our sins. Who with a human mind can comprehend why the eternal God would do such a thing for you and I? Who could believe that Christ, the Son, would willingly bear our sins and God the Father would place upon Him all of His righteous wrath when He was there on the cross? No one could proclaim such a tale with the wisdom of words. Nor would I, says Paul, lest the cross of Christ lose its power to stir and to save the soul of man. So Paul says it is true. The message of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. You see, there's absolutely nothing in the message of the cross to appeal to the lovers of wisdom. Or as we would say, philosophers. That's what it means. And it still doesn't appeal to the philosophers of today. It simply does not satisfy their pride in search for knowledge. It is like Job said, can a man by searching find out God? The answer is no. And man with all of his knowledge cannot by all of his searching find out God. God was manifest in His Son, and you and I come into the knowledge of it by the preaching of the cross. So Paul has put the word of the cross in verse 18 in contrast to the words of wisdom in verse 17. Paul didn't want to hide the wonderful message of the cross in his power of words, in his wisdom of the world. He didn't want people to go away saying, what a great orator he was. He wanted people's hearts and lives changed by the message. They were great sinners. And Paul wanted them to understand the fact that they were great sinners. And God's great heart of love caused Him to send His Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. Dr. Ironside tells of a man in a country town in England who went to London. And while there, he listened to some of the great preachers of the day. In writing home to his wife, he said, last Sunday, I went in the morning to hear Dr. So-and-so, and he named one of the great preachers of that day. And he said, in that evening, I went to listen to C.H. Spurgeon. He said, I was greatly impressed by both. Dr. So-and-so certainly was a great preacher, but Mr. Spurgeon has a great Savior. I'm sure you can see the difference. Paul was reminding you and I that know Christ, we're not the message. We're the messenger. You and I are to preach Christ with our life. Christ came into the world to preach the Father's heart of love. And He proved that when He allowed Himself to be crucified on the cross. You see, when I was in school years ago, I was blessed in having a very good high school speech teacher. And she used to tell us, when you speak, stand at the pulpit and speak. Make sure that your tie is neatly tied. Make sure that your hair is combed. Don't wear band-aids on your face if possible. Don't do anything that's going to detract from the message. You are not the message. You are the messenger. Today, many preachers walk up and down the platform. Some of them walk more than I do in my morning walk for help. They walk up and down. Does that attract you to the message that they're preaching, or does it attract you to the messenger? And Paul was saying, I do not want you to be attracted by me. I want you to be attracted by the cross of Christ. I can't save you, but the cross of Christ can save you. And Paul would ask, as I would ask, do you know my Jesus? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Have you ever looked at your heart of sin and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. And you'll hear the voice of the Lord say, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, you and I can spoil the message in word and deed by forgetting this simple fact. That which appeals only to the mind, to the intellect, to man's wisdom, often can make the cross of no effect. If one preaches that way, you and I may be entertained, we may be even intellectually challenged, but we'll miss the cross and the Savior. It's a serious thing to speak of the cross. If you're here and you've never taken Christ as your Savior, now is the only time that God has promised you. You may have tomorrow, but God has not promised that. God said now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. God says you can be saved right now. Not one of us knows when our lifeline will be broken. I was at camp years ago in the Northwest, and the water is not warm like it is here. If it gets up to 55, that's boiling out there. It's generally about 30 to 35 or 40. And we had a boy there that had been brought to camp or encouraged to come by three or four of his friends. And these friends had asked him to accept Christ as his Savior. He had listened to the messages. And the speakers had asked that anyone that was outside of Christ may own him as their Savior. And this boy finally said to these friends, I'll make a decision tomorrow. The next day was our campfire. And he said, I promise I'll make a decision tomorrow. And that afternoon he went to help him cut some wood for the campfire the next day. And it was a warm day in the 90s. And so when they finished cutting the wood, they thought they'd all take a dip in the stream. And when he dove in, he must have gotten a cramp, and before they could get to him, he had drowned. He had waited one day too long. No one knows the time. Only God knows. And so God says, now, right now, now is the time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. You see, if you do not believe that God is going to one day judge the world and every unbeliever for their sins, if you do not believe that, if you do not believe that someday God is going to destroy this world as he has promised in his word, then I'm sure that you feel the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But since the Christian believes, as Paul says, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see, we would be most foolish to gather here Sunday after Sunday and simply spend our time just entertain you. You and I live in a day when we're going to church has become a spectator sport. When church members want and expect entertainment. Paul's words are so important. It's the power of God, the cross, Christ's work for us. There's power in the work. There's power. The power of God. And Paul knew that men and women are lost forever without Christ's atoning work at the cross. So he says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory or boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You see, it was a shameful thing to be crucified in the day of Paul, in the day of Christ. It was not even mentioned in polite society. It was a horrible way to die. And it was a very painful way to die. And so it's impressive when you think about it that Paul would say, God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was not just any cross. It was a cross of God's dear Son. Someone has said a Christless cross would mean no more than a crossless Christ. It was who that died there that makes the difference. You remember that Martin Luther was reading in the Word of God, and he read that passage in Matthew when the Lord was hanging on the cross in the hours of darkness, in the last moments of the darkness. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when he got to that passage, we're told that Martin Luther sat quietly for hours. He missed meals. He never said a word. And finally he spoke, and this is what he said. God, forsaken of God, who can understand it? God, forsaken of God, who can understand it? And we're told that when the darkness fell, it is said that Diogenes, who was in Egypt at the time, said that divinity itself suffers or sympathizes with someone who does. And you and I, as saints of God, we often read in the Word of God and we read the sayings that our Lord spoke from the cross. He spoke seven times. You remember that the first, the middle saying and the final saying were prayers. He spoke, first of all, as they were nailing him to the cross, a continuous prayer, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As they nailed the nails in his right hand and his left hand, and into his feet, he said, Father, forgive them. And then you remember that the thief on the cross, the two thieves, both reviled him, but one then turned to him and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And you remember, he answered, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then he looked down, and he saw his mother, Mary, his earthly mother, standing there with the apostle John. And he said to Mary, behold thy son. And to John, he said, behold thy mother. And then we see that our Lord spoke the third time, or rather the fifth time and the sixth time, and he said, it is finished. And he said, I thirst, in the reverse order. He said, I thirst, and he said, it is finished. It has been suggested that those are the I's and the it's of Calvary, the I and the it. We see the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we understand the word of the cross in our life, it gives us power through weakness. Our Lord said to the Apostle Paul when he asked that something that prevented his full work, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He said to Paul, it's not your strength and my strength, but my strength and your weakness. And then we're told in the Word of God that you and I not only get perfect strength from him, but we're also passed from death, we're told, unto life. We're told in John 3:16. John 3:36, John 5:24, Galatians 2:20, and many other passages that you and I have eternal, everlasting life. And when you and I realize this, when we rest in the power which is ours by God, we can be a blessing to others here in this world. So Paul, in total opposition to all human effort, in total opposition to all that he had a right by nature to glory it, says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to point out that that Paul was not speaking of the wooden cross on which the Lord hung. He was not speaking of the cross on the top of many churches or that are worn around the neck or in earrings. He was not speaking of that cross. He was speaking of the work that our Lord Jesus did on the cross. He was thinking of the total load of our sins, and all of the things that were involved in our Lord dying for us on Calvary's cross. The cross pictures for us man's hatred of God. And it pictures for us God's love for man. Right now, at this time of the year, we celebrate Christmas. In April, we celebrate his resurrection. We celebrate his birth now, his resurrection then. But if the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world today as he did 2,000 years ago, the world would crucify him. You can believe that. The world's love of God has not improved in 2,000 years. And you and I can be so thankful that the next time he comes, he's going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why? Because he said, it is finished. And into thy hands I commend my spirit. The work was all done. Everything that you need for blessing was accomplished at Calvary's cross. Now notice that Paul uses the three names of our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is meant to magnify him in his personal glory. He calls him Lord, which states the fact that he is God. And that's all important for him to be able to bear away our sins. We're told there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Then Paul calls him Jesus. This means Jehovah, the Savior. We're told that this name was given from heaven, for he would save his people from his sins. How precious that name was to Mary and Joseph. They were told from heaven that the one they were going to have, they would call his name Jesus. And you and I, we love to sing about that name, don't we? We love to sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus," or "I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me." And thirdly, he calls him Christ as well. It speaks of him as prophet, priest, and king. It takes care of the past. He came into the world, the prophet, to preach the word of Christ, of God, to preach God here in this world, that you and I might know God. And then, of course, in the present, he intercedes for us in glory as our high priest. And in the future, he's going to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Paul finishes the verse by saying, "The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And here, as many of you know, Paul speaks of the three crucifixions in this verse. Christ was crucified. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, "Is where I glory in the cross, because his death was my death. His suffering was my suffering. All because of his everlasting love, I shall never die. I shall never suffer for my sins. I'm not even going to be judged for my sins. Because Christ bore it all for me at Calvary's cross." And so Paul could never get over the fact that he who had persecuted the Lord's people, that the Lord loved him and gave himself for him. And his desire always was to know Christ better. Paul says in Philippians 3, after 30 years of service, that I may know him. Paul, unlike the picture of the first church in Ephesus, we read about that in Revelation 2. Paul loved him more and he said, "I'll glory in the cross." But you remember it says in Revelation chapter 2 that the Lord rebuked the first church, the church at Ephesus. And he said, the problem is you've left your first love. He didn't say you've lost your first love, as so often we say. But he said you've left your first love. The excitement that they had at the outset of their Christian experience were gone. They were still safe. They were still in the family. They were still on their way to heaven, but the devotion was gone. In the day in which you and I live, we live not in the first church at Ephesus. We live in the last church at Laodicea. We live in the period of the last church. And there God says that it's full-blown apathy. It's so bad today. God says that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold. But since you're neither hot or cold, but you're lukewarm, he said, I'm going to spew you or spit you out of my mouth. The professing church today has little real interest in the things of God. Oh, there's dear Christians among us in the professing church today who care for the Lord from day to day. But many of us have our foot so firmly implanted in this world that we really are not occupied with the Lord Jesus. You remember that in the 20th verse of that third chapter, he's knocking at the door. He's saying, let me come in and worship. No longer speaking to the church, now speaking to us as individuals. Let me come in and worship and fellowship, I should say, with thee. And then secondly, the world was crucified unto me, Paul says. The apostle saw as God would desire each of us to see the world. And I'm not talking about the trees and the buildings and and the mountains and the rivers. I'm talking about the form of this world. Man has so designed things that he can live without God, without any need of God, without feeling any need of God. And that's what God speaks of when he speaks of the world. It's the education and the politics and the pleasures and the sports and all of the things of the world that in themselves are not evil, but in themselves draw us away from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with the things that are evil, of course. Now, none of these things hold anything for the saint of God. Nothing to grow on. Nothing to feed on for eternity. The saint living for eternity finds that this world is a dry, parched, and thirsty ground. We know there's much to appeal in this world. There would be no argument about that. There's much to appeal to us as we look about, much to be desired. But for the Spirit of God that dwells in the Christian, there's absolutely nothing in this world. Our life in pursuit of riches or pleasure or of education, power, honor, Paul says when one's glory is in the cross of Christ, he declares those desires as dead. They're crucified. And our God makes it so, for in that case, he can meet every need of our heart. If you're living for Christ, Christ can meet every need. If you're living partly for Christ and partly for the world, Christ cannot meet every need. Because he will not, cannot, be involved in the needs for the things of this world. But Paul says when one's glory is in the cross of Christ, then he declares those desires as dead. They're crucified. And God makes it so. The greatest choice that any man can make is to let God choose for him. In being crucified to the world, let us be careful not merely to be crucified to the evil of the world, the corrupt things, while holding on to the brilliant, the cultured things, the education, the travel, the sports, the health. All of these are okay as long as they're not the controlling interest in your life. As long as these things do not give God second place in your life. You need to remember, God says you're a new creation. Is the activity that you're totally involved in of the old creation, the flesh, or of the new creation, the spirit? If it is of the old, it's of absolutely no value in your walk with him through this world on your way home to heaven. It's of the new that's of great importance. It'll be a blessing to you not only in time, but in eternity. For this world is a preparation for sharing a glory with him throughout the endless ages of eternity. And thirdly, Paul says, an eye unto the world. When we truly live for Christ, when we walk with him as Enoch did, righteous in all our ways, righteousness is doing that which is right, not that which is legal, not that which you don't think you'd be caught in, but doing what's right because it's right, simply doing what's right. Here in this world, the world will lose interest in us when we do what's right. Paul was one of the greatest minds this world has ever known. He was taught by the best. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was an authority among the Jews. He himself said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the best among them. He kept every jot and tittle of the law. He had great power as a logical thinker. But when Paul was saved by the Lord himself on the Damascus Road and began to preach Christ crucified, they declared him to be crazy and wanted nothing to do with him. You remember what King Agrippa said to him when he gave his testimony? He said, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Actually, Festus said that when he was before him. Much learning doth make thee mad. We have but to read how the Jews, especially, and the Romans treated Paul when you read the book of Acts. And you know that they crucified Paul to themselves. They had, in a spiritual way, declared Paul as dead. And that's not a bad thing if you love Christ as your Savior. If the world declares you dead, maybe you're doing something right as far as living for God is concerned. You and I need to ask ourselves, has it been so for us? Have we so crucified the world in our life to the extent that the world wants little or nothing to do with us? Remember, that's actually the commitment that you made when you went down into baptism. That's what you said. You went down into baptism and you said, I've died with Christ to live with him. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, in the life that I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You and I often say, I'm going to try to live my life for God. I'm going to try to live my life for Christ. Christ says in John 15, that's not the way to do it. He said, I'm the branch, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. He said, let me live my life through you. Don't go out and try to live for me. You yield your will to me and let me live my life through you. If you and I have not said as Paul said, perhaps we don't glory in the cross as Paul did. For the preaching of the cross, he says, is to them that perish foolishness, but to unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You have a wonderful opportunity this morning, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, to accept Him, to be assured of a place in heaven. He loves you. He wants you to be saved. The choice is yours. And you and I that know Him, we have a wonderful opportunity to rededicate our life, to say, Lord, I'm going to let you have the first place in my life. Not easy to do, easy to say. But if you yield your life, God will bless you. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the power. He'll give you the wisdom. He'll give you the guidance. He'll give you the love. He'll give you the comfort. He'll give you the companionship. That's His promise. And God cannot lie. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee in the name of Thy Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that Thou didst so love us that Thou didst send Thy Son to be our Savior. We thank Thee, our Lord and Savior, for dying for us at Calvary's cross. We thank Thee for the truth of Thy words. We thank Thee, our God and Father, that Thou hast not committed to us the salvation of souls, but the preaching of the gospel. And as we have this morning sought to make known the gospel in the death of Thy Son and our Savior, we ask that the Spirit may work in the hearts and lives of everyone in this room, not that we might be glorified, but that He might be glorified. And that someday we may see every face that's in this room this morning in heaven with Him. We ask it as we give thanks now, asking Thy blessing in the balance of our fellowship and dinner time together and the day. We ask for mercies on the road, asking in His name. Amen.